The sacrament of confession is probably one of the least understood areas amongst our Orthodox Christians, and yet it is virtually impossible to develop spiritually without it. It is referred to as the second baptism by our church fathers. In this cassette program, Father Athanasios Mytilineos once again does a wonderful job in providing us with a great deal of insight on how to prosper spiritually by taking advantage of the soul-saving gift of our Lord, the forgiveness of our sins through holy confession. So, my friends, we must prepare ourselves for confession, and for this reason, we must mention a few things in order to understand the proper method of confession, because from the small knowledge and experience that I possess, I have noticed that very many people, unfortunately, do not know how to confess properly. This, of course, can hinder their spirituality and their salvation. Initially, we must define repentance. Repentance, according to St. John of Damascus, is the return from the unnatural state back to the natural and from the devil towards God after painfulness and exercise. Again, I must return from the unnatural state, which is sinfulness, because sin is an unnatural state. Just like Adam, after he sinned, he lost his natural state. So I must once again return to the natural state exactly how God created men. I must depart from the devil and return to God. However, for this to take place, it takes a great deal of struggle and exercise. This is exactly what repentance is all about. We must, of course, know this to be able to say if we truly have repentance or not. So let's see some of the characteristics of repentance. Repentance, which I will need to confess properly and thus to find forgiveness from God. The first element is contrition. Contrition is a deep grief, a pain of the heart, for the sins with which I sadden God. St. Paul talks about this, and don't sadden the Holy Spirit with which you were sealed. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. So for this reason, do not sadden the Holy Spirit with your behavior, which is sinful and opposite to the will of God. Our motive should not be self-interest, even though in this case it may be permissible, but our love towards God. To understand this, if you ever felt bad because you hurt your mother's or your father's feelings, what is the cause of your sadness? What is the motive behind your sorrow? Is it because you're afraid of your parents' reaction or possible punishment? So you show that you're sorry, you show change of heart just to avoid the trouble of punishment? No, your sorrow must be at a point or at the level of having hurt your parents who love you so much. So here we must feel that we sadden God, our God who loves us so much. St. John the Chrysostom says something superb on this. Sigh when you sin, not because you will be punished internally, this is nothing, but because you have opposed God, who is so gentle and kind and so loving, who died on the cross for you, and God went as far as to give his only son for your salvation. This should shake you up, make you cry out with grief, not because you might face punishment. This is truly a very noble form of repentance, and happy is he that has it. Second, we must search our conscience. Many days before confession, we must prepare ourselves. I would venture to say that from the time of our last confession until our next one, all this time should serve as preparation time. In other words, to be attentive, to make little notes, as I will tell you in a few minutes. Again, in different times, I must always check my conscience, every day, every so often, every step of the way, in what way I have sinned, and what exactly goes on inside me. I must therefore, especially if I must confess, to collect my thoughts in a state of concentration, in a quiet place to again recollect and search my conscience. A very basic element is having to be objective. I must not be soft on myself. St. Augustine says on this, don't try to cover up your sins, but rather be judgmental, be tough on yourself. In this way, we can say that we are being objective towards ourselves, much like Ezekias, one of the kings of the Jews, had said, I will sit and reminisce on all those years of my life that passed bitterly and sinfully, because sin is bitter. It's bitter in its nature. Once again, I told you that the time to prepare is from the moment that I finish my last confession until the next one, not only because of the element of vigilance, having just confessed I must be careful, but I must always stay in touch with my conscience, and because of our forgetfulness and absent-mindedness, that's why when I perceive that I have sinned in some things, I must write down on a piece of paper. St. Anthony the Great stated that when someone goes to confession, at that very time, the devil takes the sins away from his memory, so he will not remember them and not confess them and not be forgiven. That's why he was advising the ascetics constantly in the desert to write down on a folded piece of paper on which they would mark down everything that would take place on that given day. And what they would write down, they should keep in their belts along with a pencil to write down whatever would happen. Truly, I'm telling you that when the time comes for confession, then we will discover a lot of things about ourselves. Of course, to avoid being redundant, we must organize and categorize all the things that we wrote down. Essentially, we should not be reading our diary to our spiritual father, and no need to have dates or times, that's not necessary, but we will concentrate the similar sins, classify them. In other words, if I, for instance, lied 10 times, I will not mention all 10 different times, but I will simply say that I lied 10 times. Unless, of course, if one of those lies created a problem. If not, and it went unnoticed, we simply say that I lied so many different times, or I lied a few times. But for example, if a lie created difficulties, then I must say it in detail and exactly what happened that caused me to lie. A fourth point, I must pray. I can never search my conscience if the Holy Spirit does not illuminate its corners and depths beforehand. I must pray to God and ask for Him to give me His light, to open my eyes, to enlighten my conscience in its dark spots, to see very clearly, as a true critic of myself with the proper self-knowledge, to envision my true self. Without fervent prayer, let's not ever try to attempt to truly search ourselves. Of course, the subject of prayer must be in all things. While we're studying the Word of God, when we go out of our house, when we come in the house, when we get in the car, out of the car, in all places and all times, our prayer must be present. When we go or enter our school, when we start class, when we exit, when we begin our homework, when we finish our homework, everywhere and always with prayer. Always with prayer at all times and places. Then we safeguard ourselves in all things and from all things. We really do. We must then pray for the Spirit of God to help us to see and understand our true self. Fifth point, we must select a conservative and strict spiritual father. Many times we try to find a spiritual father that would be easy on us or to overlook our sins, not to forgive them, but to simply overlook them. Of course, this means that the spiritual father would simply close an eye, so to speak. For instance, when we mention to him that we go to parties and dance, this, of course, is very basic, and every spiritual father knows that this is fertile ground and will lead into a very heavy sin, heavy bodily sins, and shows a worldly mentality, and so on. So if I push and pressure my spiritual father in a way, I complain and constantly ask him to permit some of these things, then he may say, well, all right, go then. Go ahead. This does not mean that he forgives my sins, but he's simply overlooking the situation or overlooking my sins, or he may not look at these things or sins. Do you know how dangerous this is? This is truly dreadful. So when the spiritual father persists, no, you will not go, this does not make him strict. He simply does not compromise or patronize. Strictness would be for him to refuse to forgive your sins. Does he have that right? Yes, when you show no remorse. When you repent, of course he will forgive your sins. Since God forgives, how could the priest not do so? Is it that he's strict? No. Is it that he may be too demanding? At times, yes. There he can be a little strict, at the level of expectations. When these expectations may be too much for a certain person, and the spiritual father can be considered a little strict. However, the spiritual father is never strict in dealing or describing sin. A sin is a sin. We cannot neutralize it. Sin is a sin. That's final. So we must realistically choose a spiritual father strict in this fashion. In other words, a man that would not give amnesty to our sins, but truly forgive them according to his mission. We must also go to confession on our own and willingly, and not from in-home pressure, to have our father or mother tell us that we must go to confession. This is something very elementary, and we must understand it on our own. It is something that should be very well established within us, to feel the need to go to confession. This is the reason that we must go to our spiritual father voluntarily. But when we go there, we should not want and expect him to start asking us questions, but we must tell him what we have as far as sins go. Some people come to me and ask me, Father, ask me some questions. And do you know why they do this? Not only because they did not get prepared, no search of the conscience or preparation at home, nothing at all. In some cases, they will be waiting for hours outside. And I ask, why aren't you prepared? Well, I was in a hurry when I was leaving my home. So you left in a hurry. That's fine. But here, you were waiting for hours. Why couldn't you get ready? My friends, it's like going to the convenience store or to the grocery store and tell the clerk, I'm here to shop. Well, what would you like to buy? Well, I don't really know. Can you ask me questions? And the clerk begins, well, maybe you want some soap. How about some rice? Maybe some noodles or macaroni. And somewhere along the line, you will remember what you need from his questions. Don't you think this is a bit silly? A little ridiculous? Or we are to be likened with Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, who had the expectation to have his magicians tell him what type of dream he had and to interpret it. And they asked, well, please tell us your dream and we will interpret it. No, he said, you must tell what dream I saw. Well, how can we tell you? Is this type of thing possible? In this manner, we go to our spiritual father to ask us questions. St. John Chrysostom talks on this issue. He says, you tell your sins first. Don't wait for him who will question you. You start talking first. That's the meaning of confession. I remove and take outside what I have inside me. The priest is not here to investigate. The spiritual father only hears you. And only at times when we have difficulty expressing ourselves, he can assist us, or if we happen to forget, or when we did not consider something sinful, he can ask one or two questions to help us to see and find ourselves and not start from the beginning a session of questions. Seventh, our confession must have an air of contrition, to be contritional in its nature. Many times we enter with laughter and joy. Don't look at the spiritual father, who is usually and must be likable and smiling and joyful, because if a person went to a confessor who was stern and always frowning, a real killjoy, then he would be terrified, thinking, boy, what's going to happen to me? The father needs to be, as I told you, joyful, likable, polite, so the penitent can relax in a way, but the penitent must be in a state of contrition, to feel that he's a sinner, to have a heart and a spirit of contrition and humility, just like the heart of the woman who was a harlot, or the publican, or the heart of Zacchaeus, to be able to realize and to feel he is really a sinful man. We must also assume here that if the spiritual father has to reprove in some areas, like, my child, why did you do this? Reproval is a very important measure. God asked Adam, Adam, where are you? He said, I heard your voice and I hid because I'm naked and I was afraid. Why were you afraid? Did you disobey my command? What happened here? A form of reproval. Let's not be afraid of reproval, my friends. A spiritual father will reprove us. Reproval is educational and an important element. St. John of the Ladder says, from your approach and your way and your thoughts, you must look and treat yourself as a convict. When you are going to confess, your eyes should be lowered. If it were possible to even kiss the feet of your spiritual father, just like you would kiss the feet of a doctor or Christ. Why all this? Because I unfortunately must tell you that when a priest exercises some spiritual reproval, like, my son, why did you do this? You shouldn't have done that, or whatever else, then at times there is back talk from some of the penitent, and someone can see what happens to us at times with young people or even adults. The penitent has the spiritual father across from him, treating him as an opponent and not as a spiritual father. And then the father feels that he is no longer a spiritual father, but he has the penitent as an opponent as well. For example, I say, look, my son, you will not take communion this Sunday because your sin was somewhat serious. Previously, however, another penitent came out, a friend of the one who is now inside, and I allowed him to take communion, even though they committed the same sin for certain reasons. Sometimes, some reasons lead us to use discretion. A spiritual father reasons. He has the power of reasoning and discretion. And now you question, why did you allow the other one to take communion? Why him and not me? Does this remind you of anything? Like when you tell your parents, why did you give this or that to my brother or my sister and not to me? Why do you allow him and not me? What's going on here? We have a verbal exchange, back talk. He makes the spiritual father into an opponent, and the spiritual father looks at the penitent as an opponent. But tell me, In this environment of opposition, can we still talk about confession? About genuine, true confession? Absolutely not. Eighth, our confession must be self-accusing. Self-accusing in nature, to blame myself, to accuse ourselves and not blame others. Many times, we see this in small children, and unfortunately, this happens to the older as well. When you ask a little child, a little boy 5, 6 years old, let's say when you bring him to confession, and children must confess from a very young age, say, little Johnny, do you ever lie? Do you lie now and then? Not me, my sister. But my boy, I did not ask you if your sister or your brother lies. I ask you if you lie. In other words, we pass the buck. Have you noticed this in small children? So the exact thing that happens to the little children happens to the adults, except the method is a little different. For instance, the wife will come in and begin to confess the sins of her husband. You know, my husband goes to the bar and he does this or that. Dear lady, what your husband does is his business. I'm not going to offer him a prayer of absolution. No, we're talking about you. What do you do? Don't sit there and discuss the faults of others, but what you do. This, my friends, is extremely important. It's the self-blaming type of confession. St. John the Chrysostom once again says, do you want to accuse someone? Accuse yourself. And the book of Proverbs also says, the true Christian, the saintly and holy person, accuses only himself. I am the sinner. And a truly advanced spiritual person does this very consciously. He feels this. He does not pretend. You know what he says? In this whole city, I'm the worst sinner. In this whole city where we live, I'm the worst of the sinners. And if at a time he mentioned to someone of us today, you know, you're a sinner. You have committed some serious sins. He will respond, who, me? No, I didn't do anything wrong in my life. I'm a very good person. What a tragedy. And unfortunately, this happens so often. To have people saying, I'm a very good person. I'm blameless. I have nothing to confess. Do you know, my friends, what this means to go through a full life of 50, 60 years and to have a person of this age come in for confession for the first time and to tell you, I committed a very big sin. And you think, well, what could this be? What did he do? I ate porcupine meat. And I ask, well, assuming that you did not eat that poor porcupine, you would have no other sin? No, I wouldn't have any sins. No sins? No sins. Is this possible? Father, would I lie to you? I ask you now, if you will, where do you start with this person who lived a life full of sins which he cannot see? He cannot see them. He's not lying. He cannot see his sins because he never learned to inspect himself. This is a tremendous key, a real exercise which must start from our childhood to inspect ourselves. My children, please pay attention. We're talking tragedy here because let's say that by having this shortcoming, we lost our occupation or our position. Well, no big loss, but to lose our salvation because we did not develop the self-inspection, this is truly terrible. Or once again, St. John of the Ladder says in his fourth homily, say it and don't be ashamed. It is my fault, Father. I wounded myself. I hurt myself from my carelessness. Nobody else did it. I am responsible. Nobody else is at fault. Listen, this is a very fine point. Nobody else was the cause of my sin. Not another person, not the devil. Do you know how many times and how many people say, "The devil made me do it"? Don't accuse the devil. If you did not want to, you wouldn't have done it. The devil cannot force you. He can suggest it. He can suggest something to you, and it is your choice to do it or not. Therefore, don't say the devil is at fault. Never. Maybe my body is at fault. Many times, well, my body is like this. No, not your body. God could not have made a body that would be in opposition with his law and his commandments and against the soul. If you ask me, well, it is written where St. Paul says, "What a wretched man I am, who would save me from my flesh, which is full of sins and turns against my soul, because what I do not desire I do," that's something else. There, he presents the state of men, the state after the fall. That's why it is important to have knowledge of Christian anthropology. The fallen men who came to have friction within his own abilities, in his own substances, having the soul turn against the body and the body against the soul, is true, but not from the creation of you, not because God created us as such, but because we allowed ourselves to fall, not only from our personal sins, but from the original sin as well. This means I cannot blame the body. I cannot say my body is at fault, no, or anything else but my personal laziness and carelessness, and only this I can really blame. Something else. Sometimes we may use a sort of craftiness or diplomacy when expressing our sins. This way, we reduce their seriousness, or in some way, we cover them up. No, our confession must be accurate and clear and straight and honest, with all the details of time, place, and person, without having to mention names. There's no need to mention names. However, we must mention what is our relationship to the person with which we may have sinned. Is this person a relative or another student in our school or a stranger? Where, how, what? Also, we must refer to the actual cause of this happening, also the frequency and how it happened, without adding or subtracting. Many times, from a false zeal to lower ourselves more, we tend to exaggerate. No, we will not add or subtract, but we must say and stick to the reality of exactly what we are, and without saying half of our sins to one spiritual father and the other half to confess to another spiritual father, because we may feel ashamed in front of the one, so we select some of our sins to say to a different confessor. So half here and half there. No, we must confess all our sins to the same spiritual father so he can get to know us. Do you know how important this feeling of shame in front of our confessor is? It will help you, my child, to never do the sin again. That's why God instilled a feeling of shame in Adam and Eve when their eyes were open and they ran to cover because they saw their nakedness. God placed the feeling of shame in that area for the sole reason to act as a deterrent and not abuse those members for the purpose of sin. To have bashfulness act as a deterrent. So just to have you say, you know, how am I going to tell this to my spiritual father? This thing that is now tempting me and I'm about to do, well, this will make you to not do it. This shame, this is a big chapter, my friends, the chapter of shame, and don't be in a hurry to inactivate it, especially when some people today say that shame is a weakness or a disadvantage. No, it isn't. To be shy, to go to the store, is an inferiority complex, no doubt. To be bashful to say good morning to someone down the street, this is negative for sure. But to blush and get red because you did something bad, this is a positive. Because if you don't feel ashamed when you did something filthy, then you are vulgar and audacious.